50 years, he fought for the abolition of slavery, a labor of love with slow results. Who was he? And how does his story of perseverance relate to the spiritual battles that you face every day? Find out next on Grace to You. William Wilberforce spent his adult life convincing the British Parliament to outlaw slavery. How did he do it? He didn't give one eloquent speech or propose one new law one time. Instead, he gave hundreds of speeches and proposed a law every time Parliament met. Wilberforce's influence eventually moved Parliament to outlaw slavery throughout the empire in 1833, just 3 days before he died. And just as Wilberforce wouldn't have ended slavery without perseverance, you too can't win your spiritual battles without endurance. The enemy constantly is attacking, and you need to be constant in your defense. So today, John MacArthur will help you persevere even when the spiritual battle seems endless. He's continuing the series today, The Believer's Armor, here on Grace to You. And now to see what it means to put on the helmet of salvation, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Ephesians 6:13-17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truthfulness, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. On top of all that, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in that tremendous passage, we have Paul presenting to us the resources for gaining the victory in the Christian life, at least as far as the battle with Satan and his demons is concerned. We want to go on to the fifth piece of armor. Tremendous, tremendous truth in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. That's all it says about it. You say, what is there in that? The helmet of salvation, that's easy, being saved. No, not that. That's already happened. I mean, you aren't even in the army unless you're a believer, right? If you're fighting Satan at all, you got to be on God's side. If you're not with him, you're against him. So if you're in the battle against Satan, you're already saved. He's not talking about that. The helmet of salvation is not getting saved. He's not saying, by the way, fifth, get saved. And you say, well, what is it saying? Let me show you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, who are of the day, that is, we're not of the night, that's Satan's dominion, we're of the day, that's sons of light in God's kingdom. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, now watch, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not just going to be in this thing fighting all the way. We're not going to wind up in judgment, but to obtain salvation. There is still an element of salvation to obtain. God has appointed us to obtain that finally. And it is the helmet of salvation. The writer of Hebrews says this hope is the anchor of the soul. What is the helmet then? Now let's summing it up. The helmet of salvation is confidence in a full, final, total salvation to come. It's confidence that someday the battle will be over. I couldn't fight if I didn't think there was a finish somewhere, could you? There's got to be an end. You say, well, how is this part of our armor? Listen, you know that big broadsword that the Roman soldier would have to face? You know what Satan's big broadsword is? It's got two sides to it. One side is discouragement, the other side is doubt. We're going to talk about doubt next time. But for this time, discouragement. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to belt you right in the head with discouragement and doubt. Gets you discouraged. Oh boy, you're sure giving a lot and not getting much in return. You're living this Christian life, setting yourself apart from the world. Boy, you're living it, and what happens? You just lost your job. Great blessing, huh? You've been reading your Bible every day, and your wife is as cranky as she was before you even bought a Bible. That had a major effect on her, whatever. What's God doing in your life? You've been going to church for so many years. Look at your kids. They don't respect you now any more than they ever did. And you begin to get discouraged. I've been teaching the class so long, and I wonder whether anybody gets anything out of it, you say. And you get real discouraged. That's one of the things. The other thing Satan wants to hit you in the head with is doubt. How do you know you're really a Christian? Are you sure you're really saved? You don't deserve it. Look what you just did. You think God, you think that's a manifestation of being Christian? And people begin to suffer from doubt and discouragement. And that's what he uses. And the helmet of salvation is a protection. Let's talk about the area of discouragement. Let me illustrate it by having you look in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Great story of Elijah. Elijah's kind of the Peter of the Old Testament. He's up and down a lot. But Elijah at this point has just had a great victory. I mean, a victory like no other prophet of God ever had. He just took out a sword and slaughtered 450 priests of Baal. Now, I'd say that he was really a winner that day. And you remember God sent fire down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the altar, even licked up the water that they had poured around it. And Elijah was ruling. Boy, I mean, he was on top. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. Baal is not. Baal lost. And man, he's got victory. Well, chapter 19. Doesn't allow much time to go on. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And now he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. She says, Elijah, for doing that, and by the way, she was a Baal worshiper, if for you doing that, I will kill you by tomorrow or die trying. Now, you know, if it were me, I would say, look, Lord, I mean, I just did you a big favor. 450 priests of Baal eliminated. Give me a day off, will you? I mean, you send Jezebel after me the next day? How about a little rest? No time for sitting around to be honored by the Jewish Honor Society. No time to sit around getting laurels and medals. He's on the road again. Now, if you can handle 450 priests of Baal, you really shouldn't be too shook by one woman. But then history doesn't really hold up that argument because there have been a lot of people shook by one woman who could handle a lot of men. But anyway, Elijah decided there was only one thing to do, and that was run. And Elijah's got to be pushing 80, and God never meant 80-year-old prophets to be running to Beersheba. But he took off. And I mean, he, look at his foot down the road, churning up a cloud of dust, ran for his life, verse 3 says, came to Beersheba, left his servant there. From there, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, he went to Beersheba's a town. And from there, he just took off one more day out in the desert. One day from Beersheba into the desert, he sits under a juniper tree and requests for himself that he might die. He says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I've had it. Now, that's what I call discouragement. He wants to die. Lord, just get me out of here, will you? Just take me out. That's enough. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. The angel wouldn't even let him sleep. He woke him up and fed him. He looked, and there was a cake on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he'd eat and drink and lay down again. The angel came and touched him a second time, woke him up again, said, rise and eat. Your journey is too great for you. You've got to eat. Now, I don't know what angel food is, but whatever it is, it works. And verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. So as I say, it works. And the horror of the Mount of God. You know why? God said, Elijah, you have no business being discouraged. Now you get yourself up here in Mount Horeb. I want a little conversation for you. And so he went up there and the Lord spoke to him in a still small voice. And Elijah gave him some song and dance about, I'm the only one left, Lord. Oh, it's so distressing and so discouraging. I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful person you have. And the Lord says in chapter 19, verse 18, yes, I have 7,000 others beside you. It's not just one. It's 7,001, Elijah. Now get back there and get busy. It's so easy to become discouraged. And you know, I can vouch for that. Even at the moment of some of your greatest triumphs, you go back to reality and it's stark and sort of shocking, you know? I can relate to that. It's easy to be discouraged. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation. You know, some of those people could even get discouraged about somebody else's trouble. Not necessarily their own. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we reap if we faint not. You know, it's so easy to get tired and weary and, oh, Lord, I have to preach another Sunday. I have to preach another sermon, study another day. Oh, Lord, I have to go call on another person. I have to meet with that same person for discipleship. Lord, can I have a few days off from reading my Bible? Lord, I just can't tack that Sunday school class another Sunday. Lord, you really think I ought to go back and talk to that neighbor another time? Lord, you know, I've been fighting the same old temptation for so long. I'm getting tired. And, you know, we get discouraged. So easy. Arthur Clough expressed it in these words, say not the struggle not availeth, the labor and the words are vain, the enemy faints not nor faileth, and as things have been, they remain. In other words, I just keep fighting, nothing ever happens. I get tired, the enemy doesn't. Have you noticed? You get real weary and Satan never stops. Matthew Arnold wrote, for now in blood and battle was my youth, and full of blood and battle is my age, and I shall end this life in battle. Does it ever stop? Well, we fight the foe all our lives. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, and said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. In Acts chapter 20, they said to him, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned and put in chains. He said, that's all right. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the ministry Christ has given me. He never would faint. He never would quit. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord extolled the Ephesian church by saying, you have borne, and you have been patient, and you have endured, and you have not fainted. That's a commendation. In Leviticus chapter 26, God, and he did it again in Deuteronomy 11, God laid out Israel, and he said, all right, Israel, if you hang in there and keep my statutes and obey my ordinances and do what I say, I will bless your lives. I will bless your land. I will prosper the seed of your loins. I will give you every blessing. And he goes on through the 26th chapter of Leviticus, listing one after another. Finally, in verse 14, he says, but if you turn from my statutes and turn from my commandments, then I will bring corruption on you, and I will bring pain on you, and I will bring sorrow on you. See? So the ultimate end of it is this. Hang in there. Be obedient. Be responsive. Maybe you get discouraged because you have an unsaved husband and it never seems to change. Nothing ever happens. And you just get so discouraged. Or maybe you have a child that seems so resistant to all of your efforts. Or maybe you have a friend you've tried to witness to. Or maybe you seem to be doing a ministry and you don't get the thanks you ought to get. Or maybe you even have a physical infirmity, a physical ailment, a handicap of some kind physically. And you get so tired of struggling with that thing. And it seems to bind you. And you lose sight of the fact that salvation has a third dimension, that it's coming. And I love what it says in Romans 13:11. Remember that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We're getting close to the finish line. Don't quit now. You know, there were those in the book of Hebrews to whom the writer addresses himself who had come all the way up to believing in Christ. They'd come all the way up to acknowledging that it was true. And now they were going to go back. And the writer says, no, don't do that. Don't be of those who turn around and fall back into perdition. He says, let us go on to perfection. Don't quit. I think about Jeremiah. The Lord says to Jeremiah, you're my prophet, Jeremiah. I want you to spend your life preaching for me. Here's your message, Jeremiah. Preach it with all you've got and preach it till you have no breath. And P.S., no one will ever listen. No one will hear a word you say. And old Jeremiah preached it all alone, listened to it all alone. All alone he said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Then there was Job, and the Lord stripped Job as naked as any man has ever been stripped, took away everything he possessed, everything he owned, everything he loved. And yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he hung in there. And when it was all said and done, he said, oh God, he said, I had heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but I now see thee with mine eye, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. In other words, I heard what you were like, but in adversity, as I was faithful, I saw you. See? Hang in there. Don't let Satan hit you with discouragement. Jesus, our Lord, said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. When you see yourself fainting, start praying. Boy, Satan wants to discourage me all the time. He works like mad at it. I read this week about a little man in England. name was Reverend William Davie. He decided in the years of his life, toward the end of his life, though he didn't know it at the time, he wanted to write a systematic theology encompassing the whole Bible. He spent 12 solid years doing it. When he was done, it was 26 volumes. He was an obscure little man. There are no copies that I know of his theology. When he got all done, he couldn't find anybody to set the type, so he set it himself. This is 200 years ago. And then he printed 40 copies of the first 300 pages and 14 copies of the remaining 26 volumes. 14 copies of his 12 years' work. He died in poverty and obscurity. But you know what? I'll bet you he died with the knowledge of God. One little man wrote a 26-volume theology that probably nobody ever heard of or ever read. But he pursued the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God's Word stuck with it. There was a little girl in London. She was standing on a sidewalk when the coal truck came by, and the coal truck dumped a ton of coal in front of the little girl's house, and she picked up a little shovel in the cellar and opened the cellar door. She was only 5. She walked out and she stuck her little shovel in the coal and walked across the sidewalk and down the cellar stairs, and turned it over in the basement, and a man next door stood and watched her. After the third little shovelful, he said to her, "My dear, you'll never get it all in." To which she brightly replied, "Oh, I will, sir, if I work long enough. If I work long enough." I guess the test of anybody's character is what it takes to stop them, right? Lots of people hit the first line of defense and bail out. Lots of people go AWOL the first time they hear a shot. But then there are those who make a difference in the world because they go right through line after line after line after line of opposition. Hey, you can do it if you work long enough. Don't be discouraged. Listen, remember the Lord Jesus? You have not yet suffered under blood. Nobody crucified you yet. Hang in there. Hang in there. The problem is not to faint, but to stay at it. Satan will discourage you every way he can. Tell you, you're not getting any results for all your labors. Nobody listens to you. Look, you've been doing this faithfully. Nobody gives you any laurels. Nobody says anything. It's so behind the scenes. Who will know if you fall to sin? Don't worry about the battle. Give in a little bit. Relax. The helmet of salvation protects me from fainting, from giving up, from growing weary. Why? Because I have a hope. And my hope is that there's a light at the end of that tunnel, and someday I'm going to burst into that glorious light in the presence of Jesus Christ. And like that guy who wrote me a letter, I don't want to stand in front of my commanding officer with shame on my face because I quit in the middle of the battle, right? I want to be there and say, "Hey, Lord, I may be bruised and bleeding, but I'm here. And I fought it all the way to the end." My grandfather, bless his heart, died on his deathbed with cancer had eaten his body. And he looked up at my father and he said, "I just have one request, Jack. Oh, if I could just preach one more sermon." See? Right down to the wire. So my dad took the sermon that he prepared but never preached, printed it, passed it out to the church. So he preached the one more sermon. Right down to the wire. Hang in there. Revelation 2 and 3 says, "To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, will I give, will I give, will I give." In other words, God reserves special things for the overcomer. Great thing. Remember Timothy? Timothy hit the skids in his life, got discouraged. What discouraged Timothy? Well, a lot of things. One, he was young and he was tempted by youthful lust and he got tired of it. Another thing, he was young and people were saying, "You're too young to know anything, Timothy." They were despising his youth. Another thing, he was getting upset in his stomach, and Paul said, "You got to take a little wine for your stomach's sake." He was shook. And then he was embarrassed about Paul, because Paul was forever in jail, and he was upset about the fact that people say, you're one of the disciples of that jailbird." He was ashamed of me, says Paul. And not only that, there were some false teachers came into Ephesus there, teaching error that was really sophisticated, and Timothy didn't know if he could handle it. And then there was philosophy and janglings and vain deceit and genealogies, and Timothy was drowning in a sea of stuff to discourage him. And the Apostle Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Come on, Timothy, get with it again. Crank it up. Timothy was discouraged. Peter says the same thing to those saints to whom he wrote who were in persecution. He says, oh, listen, hang in there with that well-doing. And if you suffer for well-doing, blessed and happy are you. Oh, if you suffer for well-doing, commit your souls to a faithful Creator. Be faithful. You say, but sometimes you get weary. That's right. Sometimes your legs get rubber like the last lap. When that happens to me, I very often will think of a scripture that you've thought of a lot of times, I'm sure. It's Isaiah chapter 40. I'll draw our thoughts to a conclusion with it. Listen to this. Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. Oh, isn't that great? Just when you get to the place where you're about to faint, he gives you power. Just when you say, Lord, I don't have any strength left, that's when he infuses you with his strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great statement. The eagle that soars so high above most other birds is an illustration of what happens to a believer in his weakness when he's infused with the strength of God. He soars above the rest. Listen, there's no reason to be discouraged, beloved. The helmet of salvation says there's coming a great day, a great victory day. If you're faithful all the way through, there'll be a marvelous reward there. There's coming a glory day. Salvation is past, yes. It's present, yes. But, oh, it's future. And don't let Satan discourage you. And don't let him rob you of the anticipation of that thrill. Don't let him take away the hope that makes you committed. Listen, John says in 1 John 3, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. When you know Jesus is coming, when you know that great day is ahead, salvation will be ultimately fulfilled. It has a way of purging and purifying your life because you know you're going to see Him face to face. Well, let's pray. Father, we're well aware that Satan and his demons are relentless. They never give up. They push us all the time. But we know, too, that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And, oh God, we thank You for the hope of victory that we have. We hear the echo of the words of Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. O God, help us like those who were faithful, those who were patient, those who were inheritors of the promise, to show the same diligence to the end, to hang on to hope to its very end, to so live to Your glory. Father, may we be in the catalog of the faithful of Hebrews 11, because we persevere to the end. Help us not to be discouraged. What is there to be discouraged about when we know that awaiting us is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that couldn't be described in human terms, a wondrous kingdom that's beyond even the revelation to express. A relationship to You throughout eternity that can only be described as to be like Jesus Christ. Oh God, with that in the future, we cannot be discouraged with the moment, no matter what it brings. Help us to be faithful to wear the helmet. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
John MacArthur showed you today on Grace to You. You can defeat discouragement if you have an eternal perspective. If you're wearing the helmet of salvation, it's a key piece of the believer's armor. That's the title of John's current series here on Grace to You, The Believer's Armor. John, the weapons that Satan uses that you looked at today, namely doubt and discouragement, what encouragement can you offer our listeners who, think that they are under attack, maybe struggling a bit right now, perhaps finding that his service to God is being hindered?
Well, when you're finding your service to God being hindered, must be that you're doing something right. Even the Apostle Paul said that there is an open door and many adversaries. That always goes with an open door, doesn't it? I've been at this long enough to know
that every open door opens up to adversaries. Every time there's an open door for ministry, you're going to get some feedback. Over the last several months, we've experienced that, if nothing else, in response to the conference on Strange Fire and the book Strange Fire. We said some things that were biblical, important, needed to be said, prompted by a love of the truth and a love of people, the souls of men and women. And the pushback has been as strong as anything that we've ever done. So I get that. I understand that. The enemy fights against the truth. This is to be expected. It shouldn't discourage you. It ought to encourage you. Again, I remind you, Paul said that there's an open door and there are many adversaries. And that was the evidence that he was going in the right direction. I'd like to send you a book. And I'd like to send it free of charge to anyone contacting us for the first time. The title of it is Standing Strong. Standing Strong. That title might not kind of tell you what it's about, so let me tell you. It's about how you deal with Satan. How you deal with Satan. How you deal with the Prince of Darkness. How you deal with demons in the world. What does a believer do in the face of that? Really important book, Standing Strong, free to anyone contacting us for the first time.
One important note, this offer is good in the United States and Canada only. Outside those countries, John's book is available at a reasonable price. Wherever you live, contact us now to get your copy of Standing Strong. Call the toll-free number. It's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or send us an email to letters@gty.org. You can also write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, Standing Strong is free. If you've never contacted us before, simply call, email, or use the regular mail to send your request. And if you've already been a part of the Grace to You family, you can purchase a copy of Standing Strong for $10.50. Shipping is free. Call the toll-free number and order your copy today. 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website, gty.org. Now, if you'd like to review John's current study called The Believer's Armor, you can download the entire series free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Listen to all 12 sermons on your computer, your iPod, or tablet device. Or download the sermons in print and use them for sermon prep or to read alongside with your daily devotions. Again, the 12 messages from the study of The Believer's Armor are free at gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to return tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. An automatic transmission doesn't make a car move by itself. You still have to do the driving. Find a similar important principle for your spiritual life on tomorrow's Grace to You.